Cannot be understood by ordinary sense perception. Although we see in this material world, we are making great endeavor to understand creation, try to understand the space, try to understand the deep oceans, and we speculate in so many different ways to try and find out how this creation is working without the aid of Krishna. Because we have no understanding of who the Supreme Lord is. So, with our tiny intelligence, we are trying to understand the Supreme Lord's creation. But the Supreme Lord's creation cannot be understood by some material speculation. It can only be understood when you have been blessed by the divine powers. Just like in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 10th, this particular chapter, the words of mentioned, Tesam Satsam Yuktanam Bhajatam Priti Purvakam Tadhami Buddhi Yogam. That one who wants to understand the Supreme Lord, he must worship the Supreme Lord with pure love. Now here also the pure love is mentioned as a very indicative word in the word, Sanskrit language, Priti. Priti means it's a very particular kind of love. It is very specific and defined as understanding the Supreme Lord as the master of all. So when you understand the Supreme and worship Him with pure love, then Krishna says that after offering me your prayers in devotion, then I will give you the intelligence by which you can know me. So only by knowing Krishna can we understand the vastness of His creation. Not just this material creation, but the spiritual creation. At the moment, we only have access to the material world, and that too with some limitation, because we are trying to understand this material world with our senses. The senses can only see so far. With our own eyes, we can only perceive certain things which are manifested in this material world. But there are many other things which are beyond the eyes. So we need to take some special technical help from microscopes, electronic microscopes, to see the smallest particle. Although with your naked vision, you cannot see these things. Now if a person can make a speculation that I will only believe that which I see, then obviously with naked eyes you cannot experience these things. So somehow Krishna has given intelligence that we have manufactured microscopes, electronic microscopes, to go deeper and find what the smallest particle is, and thereby understand the tiniest fragment which is in existence. Now, even with this understanding, we are speculating that man can create many things. So, we are so proud with our little intelligence that we have managed to build skyscrapers, supersonic jets flying around the world. We are so proud that we are the creators. But if you look in nature, there are things which are far greater than what we can manifest. Just like in a small bacterium, it's a very tiny bacteria which can move around in its own little tiny world with precision, without the aid of human instruments. There is one particular bacterium called flagellum, and it developed its own tiny rotary system by which it moves around. Now this flagellum bacteria is so tiny that it can only be seen under a microscope. Now if you see how small that rotary system is defined in a very specific way, how can we understand that this rotary system came about by just some chance. Just like we are saying that any machine which we see around us, that before that machine came into existence, there was a concept behind that. The person who thought of that concept and made some research and made some prototypes of the machine and made sure that machine worked, and finally gets the perfection of how the machine works, then he makes it in mass production and it becomes available to mankind for his use. Just like this tiny watch, it gives precision timing. But if you look inside the watch, there are many, many hundreds of pieces in there which are working with each other, and the basic system of this is again a rotary system. Yeah? With different size of gear wheels, a motion, and all the spring action which makes the energy, which powers the watch, gives you time. So this didn't come by chance. Someone didn't put few things together, shake it up in a container, and it just came out. It actually was very carefully thought out precision instrument. So like that, we have to understand that the Supreme Lord's opulence is manifested in many, many features. And it is not easy to understand His opulence without the aid of the Supreme Lord. So in this particular verse, when Arjuna is asking Krishna to describe some of His great opulences, Krishna is saying that you will not understand every single thing because you have limited scope in your brain. Even though we are so proud to think that I am very intelligent and I can create anything I desire. But when we try to create these things, we miserably fail. Because we find that we are limited in our intelligence and our understanding. We can only do certain things. And even those things are not done through your own intelligence. It's only by the grace of the Lord that your intelligence is working in that direction and allowing you to function in that way. So one of the opulences of the Lord is this particular creation, material creation. And you can see how this material creation is made in such a way that it is very precisely floating in air. Now if you try and put some object in air, it's not going to float. Will drop straight down. The only thing which will float around in air is maybe some balloon which has got some particular type of gas which is lighter than air. So it will float, like for example helium or hydrogen. But the whole planet Earth is floating in air. And it's not just randomly floating. It is floating in a very precise way. And it's also moving in a very precise way. It's rotating around its axis in a very particular way, in a very precise time. It's not random that one day it will take 24 hours for it to go around, another day it will take 6 hours to go around, another day it may take 20 days to go around. It's very precise. At the same time, it is going around the sun in also a very precise movement. And due to the movement of the earth around the sun, the effect of the sun's position will determine the different seasons. And also these seasons are also very prefixed and determined. They don't come at random. That one day you find winter is there, and then next day you find that instead of summer coming after winter, you find that spring has, autumn has come. Autumn will not come after winter. Autumn comes before winter. And after winter, spring, and spring after that, summer. This is a precise cycle, whether you are living in the northern hemisphere or southern hemisphere. And we make everything according to that movement, all the timing is calculated. And all the seasons, all the days are based on that. So how this planetary system is floating within the universe, one cannot explain. Of course, the scientists are trying to explain that this is because there is attraction of the mass body with this particular body, and then the influence of the weight of this body is pull. This particular planet has been put in its orbit. But they themselves cannot put anything in such a way. They are pretty much dependent on the Supreme Lord. Of course, some people may come and speculate and say that there is a satellite which is in a geo-orbit. And we have put a satellite up there, it's floating, and it's also going around the Earth. But we have no control over its speed and its direction. Some limited control is there. And after certain energy power is used up, that particular satellite comes spiraling back to Earth. So it is not an indefinite. But we see the creation, that all these planets, not just planet Earth, but many, many millions of planets in the whole entire cosmic sky, are all very precise and floating in a very precise direction. And they don't just drop out of the sky after a certain time. So we can see that this is the supreme opulence of the Lord. Now we go beyond this, then the supreme Lord will describe the greatness of the soul. And what is the position of the soul? Now, many scientists are saying that in the future we will be able to create life. But there is pure speculation, because they can never create soul. Soul is not a material creation. It is a part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. It is a very specific energy of the Lord. And any person who knows little bit about science can know that energy cannot be created. So then the soul is an energy. It is a part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. So how can you create a soul? Because in order to bring something to life, you have to implant a soul in that particular object. If there is a dead body lying around, and you want to put a soul in there, you have to get a soul. Now you cannot create one. You have to find one. But we don't have that in our access, in our ability to just pick up a soul from the air and stick it into the body. Although the scriptures explain that there are many, many living entities floating in air, waiting for an opportune time, an opportune body, according to predestined karma, that which body that particular soul is going to enter. And when that particular body is available, then that soul enters that particular body through the process of procreation. Whether it is animal form, human form, or plant form, or bacteria form, all has to go through a similar process of procreation. Of course, method may be slightly different, but nonetheless, the same process. So, the energy, as we understand from metaphysical science, that it can only be transferred or transformed from one form to another form, but it cannot be created. So where can they understand, in their scientific understanding, how to create soul or energy? So they will never do that, because that is the domain of the Supreme Lord. So this is one of the opulences of the Supreme Lord. And there are many opulences like that of the Supreme Lord which we cannot understand by direct sense perception, through experimentation, but it can only be realized. And this realization only comes through when you follow the process which is recommended by the Supreme Lord Himself. So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is first defining to Arjuna that first understand your own self, who you are, before you try to understand the creation or speculate about making creation. Unless and until you don't understand who you are yourself, how can you go beyond that? So know yourself first. But to know our own self is also very difficult. Because sometimes Prabhupada will make a simple explanation and ask the person, saying, who are you? And the person will say, I am such and such a person. I am Mr. So and so. But when we can question, yes, you may say you are Mr. So and so, but that is a name given to you. But that is not the person who you are. So who is the person? Then we would say, yes, I am the person, this is me. But then this is the body, this is not the person. Because if this person, this body is me, then what is the difference between the dead body and the live body? Because the body is still there, so that person should be still there. But why that body is now not functioning? Because the vital air force, the energy is missing there. So this energy, they cannot explain. So Prabhupada is presenting very clearly to the Bhagavad Gita the concept of the soul who resides in this body, and because of the presence of the soul, the body is now functioning. And as soon as the soul is separated from the body, then it becomes unfunctional. It just becomes just a piece of body made of many, many chemicals without any use. So Krishna is explaining in the second chapter that this particular soul is separate from the body. It is a temporary residence in this body. And the purpose of that soul to reside in this particular body is that he has to function certain actions. Now these actions Krishna is explaining in two forms. One is that the actions that you perform will bind you to future birth, a future body. The second process Krishna is explaining that if you follow the path of devotional service, then that will free you from this body. So we have to know how to free the soul from the body. And that process again, Krishna is explaining that simply by worshipping the Supreme Lord and following His rules and regulations, you will make progress in this life and at the end attain perfection by giving up this material body and entering the spiritual world. So somewhere you may question, what are these duties which one has to follow, which rules and regulations one has to follow? So then Krishna is also very clearly explaining that what is the prime function of this human body. This human body is a particular vehicle given to us which allows us to think about the Supreme Lord. We see around in the material world that there are many, many different living entities with different forms of bodies, but none of them are building temples of worship, or they are not sitting in meditation or praying to the Supreme Lord. But only in the human species is this particular phenomenon present, whether you are in the northern hemisphere or southern hemisphere. Wherever you are, everyone who has acquired a human body will have some form of prayer or some form of recognition that the Supreme Lord exists. Just like today I met one Buddhist person, and he said that I believe in Buddha. I said, so what is the name of your God? He said, no, no, I believe in Buddha. I said, is Buddha your God? He said, no, there is some divine power which I don't understand. So I said, that divine power is the Supreme God. And I call him Krishna. So is your God any different from my God? And he said, no. It's the same. So then why is there a differentiation between, they say, oh, your religion and my religion? If we are praying to the same God, then where is the question of your religion and my religion? Because he told me that, oh, so your religion is like this? Where is the question of my religion, your religion? We both have the same religion. So we are all accepting the same Supreme. Your understanding may be different of that Supreme. So Prabhupada explains that the understanding of the Supreme to the individual soul who is engaged in this body is dependent on his or her spiritual consciousness and the development of that consciousness. If you are fully conscious and aware of your position, then you will understand the Supreme Lord as He is. So again, in the scriptures it is mentioned that there are three main forms of understanding the Supreme Lord. One is recognizing that His supreme effulgence, the opulence of His mystic energy. And that is the only level which you can understand. You cannot go beyond that. Then if you are a little further developed in your consciousness, then you understand that with this energy which is manifested energy all over the universe is coming from somewhere. Where is that energy coming from? So the next point of realization is that there is the Paramatma, the super soul, who is emanating all this energy. So then there is a localized understanding of the that there is a person behind this energy. Then the final understanding, when you fully develop your consciousness, is that you understand the Supreme Lord as Sri Bhagavan, one with full opulence, with His full features. So only when you have this understanding, then you will have a clear concept of how to serve the Supreme Lord. Because it's very difficult to serve some energy. Nobody can serve energy. because there is no relationship or no direct interaction. You know, so in the human form of life, we are able to understand that Supreme Lord. And again, as I mentioned, that according to your spiritual development, the Supreme Lord will reveal Himself to you. Only up to that point, because you cannot understand anything beyond. And the analogy given in this respect is that if you are a kindergarten child going to a kindergarten school, the only thing that you will be taught there is how to behave nicely and play with your toys, and maybe you will begin to be taught the numerical system of numbers. You know, they will bring one apple and say, this is apple. How many apples are there? This is one apple. Then they bring two and say, now how many apples are there? There's two. That is the only thing they can grasp. But then you say to a kindergarten child that I'm going to teach you about some accounting system here. So then you say, okay, you go to the marketplace and you buy a product worth $10. Then you bring it back home and then you sell it, sell that product. It's $15. What is your profit? The child will not know. You can hardly count 1 to 5, never mind going beyond that. So kindergarten children can only be taught up to that, because that ability to grasp knowledge is only developed up to that level. But as they progress in their age, as the mind becomes more developed, and they can understand more and more, then according to that, the more knowledge is available to them, and the ability to grasp that knowledge is there. So when they go enter the infant school, then a little bit more than just play time. Now they have been taught some nursery rhymes and meaning behind certain things. So they have a little bit better understanding. And as they progress from that to the next stage, a little bit more understanding. And then they go to primary school, the education system is facilitating a little bit more exposure to basic knowledge. And then when they go to secondary school, that same knowledge which is exposed in primary school is now exposed at a higher level in more detail. As you prepare to enter the university, then it becomes more specialized subject, where you are more trained in some specific details of that subject matter. And this is education system where you have been exposed to the same knowledge, but at different degrees, according to your situation. So, in our own development, similarly the Supreme Lord makes arrangement for us to have access the greatness of the Supreme Lord according to our development. So if we are not fully developed, then even if someone comes and describes you the beautiful form of the Lord, you are not able to appreciate it. So we can see sometimes we go in the material world and approach some of our friends who have no concept of God, and then we describe to them how beautiful Lord Sri Krishna is. They will not be able to understand and appreciate the beauty of Krishna. They will think, yes, this is some your imaginary God you have. But I cannot see that God. I cannot feel that person. I cannot comprehend that person. But if you go to another person who is devotionally developed and you discuss with that person the greatness and beauty of Krishna, then that person will very appreciate. And he will also share his experience of how much pleasure he is getting by describing the beautiful form of the Lord and understanding the beautiful form of the Lord. So according to our development, we are given exposure to that secret of the supreme opulence, which is described in this particular chapter, the opulence of the Absolute, in stage by stage. Now, sometimes we may have access to theoretical knowledge of the Supreme Lord's opulence, but we cannot experience that. So again, Krishna is explaining to Arjuna that in order to understand and experience my opulence, you have to follow this path of Krishna consciousness. And if you follow this path of Krishna consciousness perfectly and adhere to the directions of the previous acharyas, previous great saintly persons who have perfected their path through their own practices, then we will also surely come to that conclusion by following in their footsteps, because they have achieved perfection. And they are guiding us by their experience. Just like if you go to college again and there is two professors. One is just a newly admitted professor in that field of teaching, and one is a very seasoned professor who has been teaching for last 15-20 years. So you will find that both of them are teaching you the same subject, but one who is less experienced will have little difficulty in trying to present the same subject matter as the one who has been practicing for 15 years. Because the one who has been practicing 15 years, he is very much well fixed in his understanding, and he has practiced 15 years experience to give you the complete knowledge with a better understanding. But the novice professor is also learning, so he is just entering into the profession freshly from student life into professor life. So he may not be well versed. So similarly, in our Krishna conscious development, it is the process which we have to follow. Now sometimes people may say, how to follow this process? And we recommend that you please read Bhagavad Gita. And Bhagavad Gita will give you stage by stage understanding of how to develop your consciousness. So sometimes this Bhagavad Gita is accredited as a Hindu scripture. But there is nothing Hindu about this scripture. Because when Krishna is speaking to Arjuna, he is not speaking to Arjuna as a Hindu or a Christian or a Muslim or this person or that person or this caste or that caste. He is speaking to Arjuna on the platform of spiritual understanding. He is saying that this is material body, and this body which you have got is according to your previous deed. But within this body is a soul. That soul is of spiritual nature. And I am talking about that soul. So the soul that further Krishna describes is that all living entities are my parts and parcel. Mamai Vanta Jiva Buddha Jiva Sanatana. So you are equally all my parts and parcel. So whether you are in an American body, or you are in a British body, or Indian body, or a Chinese body, or a Russian body, it's just the different bodies. But the soul residing in each one of these, Mamai Vanta Jiva Buddha Jiva Sanatana, they are all my parts and parcel. So if we are coming from the same Supreme Lord, and we are parts and parcel of the same Supreme Lord, then how can we be different in that relationship. Only the body is different. So when Krishna is speaking this knowledge to Arjuna, he is not speaking to a Hindu. He is actually speaking to a person on a spiritual level. Furthermore, when this knowledge is spoken on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, it is actually spoken not only for the benefit of Arjuna, but all the persons who have gathered on that battlefield. Now, if one has understood and read Mahabharata, then you will understand that on that battlefield, there were people from all over the world. Because just prior to the declaration of the war, both the parties sent their emissaries around the world to find who are going to ally with them. And they made an alliance. So some joined the party of Duryodhana and some joined the party of Yudhishthira. So there were kings from all kingdoms around the world who made allegiance to one or the other party. So there was representation of people from all over the world on that battlefield. So this Bhagavad Gita's message is spoken to all of them. So there is nothing about that this scripture is particularly to a particular nation or particular group or particular group of person or particular faith. It is scripture for mankind. The knowledge which is given here, it is equally applicable to every single individual on this planet Earth. Now, when Krishna is speaking this knowledge, he is speaking to you as a person. And he is saying that this Bhagavad Gita's whole understanding is showing you how to become perfect in this human body. So just like if you go to a marketplace and buy a latest new technological machinery, yeah. Along with that machine, you will get a menu. And with the menu, you will get instructions on how to operate the machine perfectly to its optimum use. Now, in a eagerness, you open up the package and forget the menu and take out your piece of machine and then start pressing this button, that button and say, well, it's not doing its work. It's not functioning as it's supposed to work. Obviously, it's not going to function because you don't know how to operate the machine. First of all, you have to follow the instructions of the manual. And manual will guide you step by step how to operate that machine. So first of all, it will definitely tell you Then when you open the package, make sure the battery is charged. If the battery is not charged, then there is no power. If you stick a battery which is not charged and start pressing the buttons, without power, it's not going to operate the machine. So there are certain steps which you have to follow in a proper systematic way. You cannot sort of go to part 6 first, and then part 5, and then part 8, and then part 9, and then randomly just go here, there, everywhere, and expect the machine to work perfectly. But it says, read the menu carefully and follow the instructions as per the letter. Then you will see that equipment which you have purchased will work perfectly and function perfectly. So similarly, when this human body is given to us, along with that, the manual to function this body is given to us in the form of Bhagavad Gita. Now, again, this manual is given to us to function properly in this human body. Even though this manual is given to us, Krishna has given you the freedom of independence, either to follow the manual and reach perfection, or you go on your speculative ways to try and function this body. So those who are sincerely trying to understand the function of this body properly will pray within their heart to the Supreme Lord that, dear Lord, please kindly guide me on how to go forward in this life. And when that sincere prayer is there in the heart, then the super soul in the heart will direct you to the manual, either through the person who has access to the manual or the manual itself. And when you get the access to this manual, then by following the stage-by-stage direction of Lord Krishna, you will be perfectly situated. And you will surely come to that perfect end, which is to be freed from the bondage of this material body, and freed from the cycle of birth and death, and enter into the spiritual world. So this knowledge will only come to you if you are sincerely desiring this knowledge. It is not forced upon. Because the Supreme Lord has created this universe in such a way that it allows you to function freely according to your sweet will. And you may try to do so many things according to your sweet will and try to enjoy this material world, make many, many arrangements, comfortable arrangements, arrangements to enjoy. And some people, under the illusion, think that they are enjoying themselves. Others, they may have a lot of difficulty in figuring out how to enjoy. Although I have access to all the facilities to enjoy, I'm not enjoying. There's nothing wrong. What is that is not allowing me to enjoy? Something which is holding you back. Because you cannot enjoy this material world. Because in this material world, there is no such thing as enjoyment. There are different levels of misery which we recognize as enjoyment. And how is that? Is that I'll give one simple example. Is that the person who is unfortunate and doesn't have access to any wealth or money or any access to a home, he may sleep in the street. And we have seen, I don't know, maybe in Singapore due to the very strict nature of the government, you don't permit vagabonds sleeping in the street. But, you know, in Europe we find quite often that even though the government has a welfare system to offer you welfare housing, still you find these people sleeping in front of the shops when they're closed in the evening. Some of you have visited London. You go down Oxford Street at 9 or 10 o'clock at night, you find all these vagabonds sleeping in the street corners with a cardboard box or newspaper as a blanket, and they're lying there. Even though the government has facilities for you to go to refuge homes and shelters, still they are, because there's some misfortune that even though this is accessible to them, they still prefer to sleep in the street. Anyhow, this is one category of person. Then another person, he may have access to a small house. Another person, he may have access to a bigger mansion. Another person have access to a palace, a big palatial house. Now the person living in the small house could look at the person who is sleeping outside the shopfront with a cardboard box as a home, would think, I'm much happier than him. At least I have a house. This person is so unfortunate that he has a cardboard box for a house. At least I have a solid four walls and roof over my head, and I have access to water, and electricity and all the other amenities which come along with a small housing apartment. But then he looks up to the other guy who has a mansion. So in relation to the guy who owns the mansion, he says, well, how unfortunate I am that I have a small house here, but this guy has got a big mansion. So in relation to the guy in the street, you think you are happy because you are in a better situation than him. But then you just turn a little bit on this side and you see the guy here with the big mansion. In relation to the guy with the mansion, you feel you are unfortunate and you feel miserable in relation to this guy. You are happy in relation to this person, but miserable in relation to this person. So the person living in the mansion is saying, well, how fortunate I have. I have a big mansion. And I have all the different facilities which goes with the big mansion. But these two other persons are unfortunate. They don't have the same access that I have. So he's very proud and very happy. Then he turns to a person who has a palace, and he looks at the guy and he says, oh, he has all the grandeur of a palace. And so, I'm a miserable person now. Why? Moment before he was quite happy in relation to the other person, but in relation to this person, he's a miserable person because he doesn't have the palace. So, the simple analogy of showing that how we are make-believing ourselves that we are happy at the expense of the other person's misery. If it's someone who is less fortunate than us, well, I'm happier than him. But when we see someone who is more fortunate than us, in relation to that person, we feel, oh, I'm actually unfortunate that I don't have the same facilities as the other person. But at the end of the day, whether you are in the street, or a small house, or a mansion, or a palace, the activities will be the same. Not that the guy living the palace is eating golden bread. And the guy in the street is just eating bread made out of wheat. All of you are eating the same bread. And all of you may be eating the same bread, but maybe the plate on which you are eating may be different. One may be eating in a newspaper, another one in a steel plate, another in a silver plate, another in a golden plate. And not necessarily by eating bread in a golden plate will taste any better than on a paper plate. That is an illusion. But unfortunately this illusion is dragging us in that line, they're thinking, if I had golden plate, it would be much better. And I would be much happier. But those who have tried eating bread in a golden plate will know that the bread in golden plate is the same as a paper plate. Because the bread is bread. So, this illusion is there. So basically, so-called happiness which we are trying to strive for is in relation to this material body, but not the spiritual happiness. So the Bhagavad Gita is actually explaining that if we are really striving for spiritual happiness and we really want real happiness, then we have to follow in the teachings of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna. It says that if you follow in my instructions, then surely you will experience spiritual bliss. And this happiness is nothing compared to the material happiness. Because the material happiness which so-called derived through sense objects is only short-lived. We may experience this so-called pleasure through our senses according to how we allow the senses to perceive this happiness. So there is, one may feel happy by seeing one person's misery, and another person would feel genuine pain to see someone's misery. For example, if a person is going across, walking down the sidewalk, and due to someone's inconsideration, he throws the banana peel on the street. So this person is walking, due to his misfortune, he puts a foot on the banana peel, and he slips and fails. So the one person on the street corner, he would have a good laugh at another person's misfortune. Wow, look at that, he fell down. Hey, look at it. He's blind, he didn't even see where he was walking. So he's trying to sort of justify and saying, oh, look at him, he fell down. But another person with some genuine compassion in the heart would feel, oh, the person has fallen down, let me go to his aid and help him out. And lift him up and see if he's hurt, maybe if he's hurt, maybe I should take him to the hospital to take care of that pain. So these are two persons are seeing differently. So it is how we perceive that object of sense. One is perceived differently, another one is perceived differently. So how you see it, also it depends on your consciousness. Yeah. Another example is that one may see a beautiful rose bush and beautiful rose flowers are growing there. And one would appreciate that, you see how beautiful these roses are, that even in thorn the roses are growing. And we appreciate the roses more than the thorn. Another person would look at the rose bush and say, just see the beautiful roses, but it's all full of thorns. So he doesn't see the real beauty of the roses, but he is more focusing on the thorns. But it's the same bush with beautiful roses and everything, but two persons are looking at it in a different way. Again, how they are looking at it is according to their concept. One may be in a miserable condition of life, think, oh, this world is full of thorns. Another one says, yeah, it's not so bad. You know, he doesn't see the thorns, he looks at better things of life. You know? So, all this is perceived on a bodily level. So, Krishna is actually teaching us through the teachings of Bhagavad Gita that rise above this bodily platform and experience spiritual bliss. Why we, at the same time, of course, as I mentioned earlier on, that we are, as living entities, we are all part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. The very nature of the Supreme Lord is Sat Chit Ananda Vigraha. Sat means it's eternal, Chit means full of knowledge, Ananda is full of bliss, and Vigraha is that he has a form. So the Supreme Lord's form is full of eternity, full of knowledge, and full of bliss. Now we as part and parcel are also in the same category, but in a minute form. Nonetheless, the quality is the same. Just like the fire and the small sparks which come out of the fire, they both have the same quality. But of course, the fire itself has greater potential to burn things, but the spark doesn't have that potential. You know, if the spark falls on your cloth, it's not going to do much damage. But if you put the whole flame on your body, it's going to burn you to ashes. So the potency of the fire is far greater than the spark. But nonetheless, the quality of the spark and the fire are the same. So similarly, the quality of the soul, the super soul, the supreme, is the same. So in that relation, we are also Sachit Ananda. And we are trying to make all these arrangements so that we can experience eternity. Now if I ask anybody here, genuinely, who wants to die? Can anybody put a head up and say, yes, I want to die now? Nobody wants to die. But if I say that there is a miracle cure which has been just discovered by some mad scientist in the Himalaya, you know, because he was going through and he found his fountain of youth, and he found his nectar in waters from the Himalayas, and he's marketing it now, and it's very cheap. And he just, one drop, and you live forever. I think everyone will be lying for that. Why I can say that is because recently in London, the so-called pharmaceutical companies had put out a miracle cream that in 7 days you will get your beauty back. The lost youth will come back. The wrinkles will be no more. You will be back in your prime, sweet 16. And people are queuing up to buy that. We all know. Let's face it, if you're 50, you're 50. You're not going to be sweet 16 again. Even if you feel young at heart, your body is not going to be sweet 16. So accept the fact of life that you're 50, you're 50. And if you're 16, then enjoy your 16 youth. Because it's not going to last very long. So people are queuing up. And the madness, there's so much queue, you know, from morning till night. And then they ran out of this so-called medical cream, they were taking orders. And people were paying double the price just to make sure that I get my bottle of cream as soon as possible. And they're waiting eagerly for this youth cream, and think in 7 days I'm going to be 16. Well, it's fool's paradise, things like that. So, nobody wants to die. But we know for a fact that death will come inevitably, because there is not one person in this whole entire universe who has been exempted from death. Even the Lord, Supreme Lord Brahma, in his Brahma's planet, is destined to die in his Brahma's 100 years. So there are many, many great persons who had tremendous austerities and invoked the mercy of Lord Brahma. And when they approached Lord Brahma, Brahma said, ask for a boon and I'll grant you the boon. He said, give me eternity. And Brahma said, how can I give you that which I don't have? Ask for something else more practical, which I can give you. Because I cannot give you something that even I don't have. So, we cannot experience eternity in this material body. But for the fact the soul is eternal, is that we are changing our bodies at all times. This again in the second chapter, Bhagavad Gita is explained, that he knows me sa dehe komaram yoranjara, that from birth to boyhood to youth to old age, we're changing our bodies, but the soul is the same. It doesn't change. Just like, you know, you're a 5-year-old boy, and your mother is very proud, and see, this is my son. And then when you're a 50-year-old man, the mother is still saying, yes, see, this is my son. And someone will question, well, I don't think this is your son. So they bring out a picture of when you were 5, and they said, you told me that this is your son. And this son doesn't look like this son. But the mother says, no, this is my son. Because the mother recognizes, you know, and we all know that the body is changing, but we are the same person. You know, at one stage I was walking around crawling on my 4 legs, and now I've got, you know, older body, and things have changed, and my black hair is now gone white, and eyes are not functioning, so I need glasses, you know, and struggling to see at night. But in the youth, I had 20/20 vision. But it's changing, but I don't feel any different. I'm still the same. So the soul is always going to be eternal. And happiness, of course, again we are trying to strive for happiness in this material world through material sense objects. But we are miserably failing because there is no such thing as happiness of the spiritual kind through this body. The soul which is trying to experience this, it cannot experience this material happiness. It has to experience spiritual happiness. And knowledge, of course, we are all endowed with the brain, we are all endowed with intelligence, and we all have a certain level of intellectuality. We can go and get 1 PhD, double PhD, triple PhD. But still, even after getting triple PhD, you cannot claim that you are perfectly in full knowledge. There are many things you still don't know. So we can never have full knowledge with our limited brain power and limitation of this body. But we are striving for it nonetheless. That is why there are some people who are striving for double PhDs and triple PhDs. There's a thing that I can conquer all knowledge. But this you cannot have. So Krishna is saying, if you want all this, then you have to give up this material body and get back to your original spiritual body. And that is through the process of Krishna consciousness. And ultimately Krishna says that when you want to come to this process, through all different speculative methods, eventually you will come to the platform of understanding that the only way you can come to the Supreme Lord is through devotional service. And one of the most easiest form of devotional service which we can practice without any great difficulty is chanting the holy names of the Lord. And the Supreme Lord has given us the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this mantra is available to us. You can chant. You don't have to pay any money for this mantra. It is free of charge. And if someone is charging for this mantra, then you will be cheated, so don't pay for it. It's a free mantra. And you don't need to buy any special equipment to chant this mantra. You know, you already have the ears, you already have your tongue. Just use your tongue to vibrate the Hare Krishna mantra. Use your ear to hear the Hare Krishna mantra. And then the brain power, which has got the memory storage, use it to store the Hare Krishna mantra there so you can over and over recall the Hare Krishna mantra. Otherwise, you'll fill up your limited gigabytes, you know, memory in there with a lot of garbage, and what will happen? Oh, I need a new hard disk. It's all full with so much unwanted garbage. So then you go to the Lord and says, Dear Lord, can I have a new hard disk? Well, you probably won't get one, because there is this hard disk is non-extendable. Because when you go and buy your Sony or Toshiba, they may entice you that you can get 40 gigs, but it is upgradable to 120 gigs. But it's at a price. This is $800, but this is $2,000. You may say, is it worth paying $2,000 for 120 gigs? But if you are quite attached to having a lot of garbage and storing all useless information, then maybe you might be enticed to spend that hard-earned dollars to get a bigger gigabyte. But this gigabyte here is limited. And unfortunately, with your computer, you have a facility that you can go and delete, wipe it all out, start again, and put new garbage on. Here, There is no delete button. What is there, fate is used up. So wise man will use his intelligence, only store useful information, which will assist him in his further advancement of spiritual development. Otherwise, you fill it up with a lot of garbage, there is no delete button, and you are then, how do you say, you are snookered in my part of the world, say. When you have no choice, you are cornered up, then there is nothing you can do. You have to give up and say, okay, I am finished. I have to wait till next time, take another body, get a new brain, and start again. And if your fortune is good, you know, put good storage, otherwise again you can fill up with so much things. Because remember, you know, on a computer, when you want to store something, you can choose what you put on your hard disk, what information you decide. Here, whether you are consciously seeing things or unconsciously seeing things, it is storing all the time. You're consciously hearing something, or there is peripheral sound, is all going in there. So all the storage is going in there, whether you like it or not. But better we fill it with good things, so then other things will not go in there, because there's no room for other things. Only selective things are already storing up in that area. And then all you have to do is sit down and go back and remember all the wonderful things in there, and follow your life according to the knowledge which you have accumulated and reach perfection. So I think we have a short of time. So we'll stop here. Thank you very much for giving me this opportunity to express some of my views. If you have any questions, please feel free. We have, I think, maybe 5-10 minutes. How to overcome hypocrisy? Very easy. Don't be a hypocrite. Be honest. You see, hypocrisy means what? That you say one thing and you do one thing. Suppose I'm sitting here with a cigarette in my mouth and a glass of whiskey, and I'm giving a lecture. Smoking is dangerous to you, will cause cancer. Alcohol will make you numb, destroy your gray cells, and your brain will be dead. So you should stop drinking alcohol, you should stop smoking, and I'm good. I'm a hypocrite. So hypocrisy means that actually you are honest to yourself and be truthful to yourself. And if you're honest and truthful to yourself, then you'll also be honest and truthful to others. And if you practice that honesty and truthfulness, which are one of the first qualities of one who is approaching the Supreme Lord for elevating yourself to Krishna consciousness, then these are the two first qualities we have to develop. See, we all have the quality of honesty and truthfulness. Along with that, we have the qualities of cheating and lying. Now, which one we give more importance is up to us individually. So if we are following and giving importance to cheating and lying, then we'll be hypocrites. But if we expand the feature of honesty and truthfulness and really know that what is my capacity, and not to go beyond my capacity, then you'll be truthful. But if you try to be someone you are not, then obviously you will end up being a hypocrite. And this age of quarrel hypocrisy is there. We are all in this web. And that is why it is teaching us how to become honest and truthful through this process of Krishna consciousness. And Krishna consciousness is also teaching us how to be very much respectful to all. So if you show respect to all, then where is the question of being hypocrite? Because hypocrisy is one of the symptoms of lying and cheating. So we have to become honest and truthful to ourselves. And then we are honest and truthful to others, and we will never be hypocrite in our actions and our activities. Sometimes as devotees we find to see another devotee singing nicely or cooking nicely as a show off. Is this envy? If it is so, how to avoid it? Of course, if someone is endowed with a beautiful voice and they are singing for the pleasure of the Lord, then we should not feel that he is a show. He's been given that gift by the mercy of the Lord. So some of us are blessed with a nice musical voice. Some of us are blessed with a crow's voice. But just because we have a crow's voice doesn't mean we say, well, he's a show-off. Just because you can sing nicely doesn't mean he's a show-off. But we have to appreciate. Krishna consciousness actually shows us that how to appreciate someone's good qualities and not to pay too much attention on anybody's bad qualities. Because if you try to see that someone has, say, one good quality and 10 bad qualities, and if you pay too much emphasis on those 10 bad qualities, then that is all you will see. And that is also why you are seeing those 10 bad qualities actually. It is said that what you see in others is a reflection of your own self. If I see bad qualities in you, then actually it is not the bad qualities are possessed by you, they are possessed by me, but they are magnified in you. So I am seeing myself in you. But I don't realize that, so I think that, hey, you are a bad person. But actually I am the bad person, because I am seeing bad in you. So, as I said, if you have 10 bad qualities and one good quality, if you focus on that one good quality, then the 10 qualities which are bad will seem very, very insignificant. Because you are seeing one of the beautiful things in that person. And magnify that one good quality. Because one good sun can outshine million stars. So why not look at one sun? Why look at many, many stars? Although on a beautiful, clear sky, you look at the stars twinkling around. This is a beautiful night. And you see beautiful stars. But they are just of no value. It's not going to give you anything. But one sun rises on the horizon, it brings tremendous light and heat. And along with that, it removes all the darkness and ignorance in you. Isn't that better than looking at beautiful stars and remaining ignorant? So better not to dwell on the bad qualities, but on good qualities. So if someone has the ability to cook nicely, you should appreciate that, oh, you are so fortunate you can cook so nice preparation for the pleasure of the Lord. Can you do me a favor? Can you teach me how to do this nicely? Because I don't know how to cook nicely. Then it will be a better way of doing things. Then if there's some envy is there, you will feel that envy. And appreciate the other person's good fortune and learn from that person and share the goodness of that person, then you will also become a better person. And if you recognize that, yes, some people are better than me, then I have good fortune that at least those good people are around me to share their goodness with me and ward off my badness. So this is a devotional principle. One who is following the Krishna consciousness will develop this quality. So surely Krishna says that one who follows this path of Krishna consciousness, all good qualities will manifest in that person. And all the bad qualities will diminish very fast. Or they will be completely subdued, that they will be practically insignificant. Otherwise, envy is the root cause of all problems. Because out of envy, you know, lust, greed and anger come. And when you reach the final part of the downward spiral, anger, then leads you to bewilderment and illusion. And then you are completely lost in this world. So, learn to appreciate good in all. And never see bad in anyone. Just like your example earlier on. Better to appreciate the beautiful rose bush and the beautiful flowers it is giving than just seeing the thorns in that. If you will dwell on the thorns, that it will prick you all the time. So why look at the thorns? Look at the rose. So like that, everyone has a beautiful quality. And every one of us, there's not one person who's got, who doesn't have one good quality. So there are many who are conditioned in the mode of ignorance, mode of passion, and they may not show all this, they may show many, many magnified bad qualities in that person. But even after all that, there is only one good quality. So be such an expert to search out that one good quality in the person and magnify that. That will kill your envy immediately. That's why Krishna has explained to Arjuna also. remove this brute cause from your heart, because the heart is the sitting place of envy and lust. You get rid of this, then you're freed from that great anxiety of committing offense or disturbance to others. So follow nicely like that and respect all, young and old. You know, then there's no question of any envy in them. So you see, when you look at the rose in a complete form, and you think the rose bush with beautiful petals, leaves, and thorns, then when you see the entire picture, you will see that the beauty of the whole bush is there because of the rose. You take the roses out of the bush, you cut it all, and then put a rose bush in front of you. It's not going to be very, very, because it's missing some vital ingredient. So when you look at the entirety, you see, just like I may look like this, and all I'm seeing is my thumb, and I don't see anybody there. You say, well, you can't see anything but my thumb. But if I move my thumb further away, then I'm seeing the greater picture. Then I am not seeing just a sore thumb sticking out, you know, in front of me. I'm seeing a bigger picture. When I see the bigger picture, then you have an appreciation for the complete beauty. Because again, the rose is by itself is not going to last long, because you pick the rose out of the rose bush and you put it in your flower vase. After 1, 2, 3 days, it begins to break up, the flower petals break up, and it dwindles and dries away. But as long as it's connected to the rose bush, it's getting its nourishment and everything, then it's beautiful. It is in its entirety. So we have to see the world in its entirety, because in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is explaining that you will not understand all my opulence. This whole world is my opulence. But some may see the bad things and say, well, my God, Krishna has created a very bad world here. And others may say, no, it's a wonderful world. So see the thing in entirety. And if you see the good with the bad, then you will understand that it's not all that bad. The bad is very small in comparison to good. Because you are seeing the entire picture. So even now, you know, you see, if someone takes your photograph, and you know, you have to stand and smile, click. And they only take photograph from your neck downward. And they say, why? Good, man. What happened? You know. And you're not going to frame it and put it in your house and say, that's me. See? But they take a nice picture of you with a smile and showing happiness in you. Then it is a nice portrait, because it's a complete portrait. You know. Or someone is taking a picture of me and just only this half and this part is missing. Then it's not a complete. So you see a complete portrait, it shows a complete beauty. So the intellectuals in the material world may have a misconception of their vision. But unless until we see things through the eyes of the scripture, which will give us a broader vision and a better understanding of the world around us, then we'll see things differently. And it will help us in our quest of spiritual advancement. How do you? Deal with fear. What is the cause of your fear? That is the root cause. What makes you fearful? You know, there is no such thing as fear. The only time the fear is there is when we feel insecure because of some lack of some ability in us. You know, if you are a weaker person and you see someone, a macho man walking down the street, and you feel, oh my goodness, you know, and feel fear that he'll come and thump me once. But if you feel inferior in relation to that person, but you feel that, you know, I've done nothing wrong, why is he going to come and thump me? So you walk past him without fear, he's not going to do anything to you. So fear, you know, he can overcome by understanding the root cause of why the fear is there. Fear is there because we have lack of security and understanding of our abilities. And again, of course, the greatest fear, other than the smaller fears of failure in life, or fear of macho men coming hitting you up, or you're walking down with your beautiful wife and you feel, oh, that man is gonna, is more Tom Cruise character, my wife will be attracted to him and she'll leave me because I'm not Tom Cruise. All these fears are like, you know, not important. The biggest fear is the fear of death. That question early on, who would put a hand up and say, yes, I'm ready, let death come right now. We don't want, because we are fearful that when that death comes, what next, what will happen? But if you're fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, you know that when that death comes, it is the greatest gift that will come to you, because that will free you from this bondage of material body and you are ready to enter the spiritual world without any fear. Just like Parikshit Maharaj, when he was told that he's going to die in 7 days, immediately he took shelter of Sukadeva Goswami and he prepared himself by listening to the message of Srimad Bhagavatam. And when on the seventh day that inevitable death came in the form of the Takshak snake bird, he embraced the death and stepped on it and entered the spiritual world without any fear. But you and I, if we are not prepared in our departure from this world, then we are fearful. Just like, you know, you are sitting happily in your apartment and this goon comes and says, hey, we're going to knock this apartment down and build a new condominium here, so you're out. They lift you up and throw you out in the street. What's going to happen? You have no home anymore and you're going to run. Where am I going to go? You're helpless, you have no home. But if you know, okay, these goons are going to throw me out. Okay, don't throw me now. I'll go on my own accord. This proudness, you know, you walk out of the front door, you go down the road to your friend's house, hey, I need a place to stay. Oh, no problem, I have 2 rooms, come and share my room. And you have no fear. Because you know that there is a better place you can go to in case something happens here. So Krishna is saying the same thing, that if you prepare properly in your Krishna conscious life, then surely at the end you will come to me. So we know that when we go to Krishna, we'll be in a completely first class place, because the description of Krishna and his beautiful pastimes and his supreme planet is described, where there is no fear of time, there is no fear of death, there is no anxiety from any calamities, it's only pure happiness. So when you have that, then where is the fear? So the fear is just our inability to see things in the right way. That's why Krishna conscious person is fearless. Because he knows that when he's walking down the street, he's not alone. He's got the big boss behind him, Supreme Lord. And nobody's going to touch you. Because Krishna is there. How can you fear? Krishna says, if you are under my shelter, I give you full protection from all dangers. So where is the fear? But if you don't have the big boss behind us, then we should be real fearful, thinking that I have to protect myself with my own whatever energy and powers I have. And it may be good enough to protect myself against a weaker person, but not against a stronger person. So this fear is only based on this material understanding. So that's why Krishna says, rise above this material body. Don't be fearful. There's nothing to be fearful in this world. Fear is just a state of consciousness which is lack of ability to understand your surroundings and the material world. So I think it's part of us, right? Okay, one last question. See, the question of your faith, the Supreme Lord should be complete, not half faith. So if you have half faith, then it will be shaken by some calamity which comes your way. Suppose you are a very devout person, you think, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I have faith in Krishna, but it is just superficial faith. And some calamity comes your way, you say, how can Krishna be cruel? I'm a nice person, I'm chanting Hare Krishna Diva Mahamantra, I'm following all the principles which are presented in the scriptures. So why is Krishna doing this to me? Then you lose faith in him. But Prabhupada explains that whatever comes our way, good or bad, is due to our past deed. So we just have to accept it as in the spirit, but not lose our faith. That come what may, at least my future is secure and safe, that I'm going to the spiritual world. What is my past reaction or deed will bring good or bad reaction, doesn't matter. So faith is very important. Faith is not something that you have for a short time and then you lose that faith. And that is not faith. Either you have faith or you don't have faith. There is no such thing as 50% faith or 20% faith. Either faith is full or there is no faith.
What does Krishna mean when he says that I deserve what you have?
No, Krishna is saying that he understands the ability of each individual, living entity. And we are not endowed with full powers to fully embrace Krishna consciousness in its entirety. So Krishna says that if you make sincere endeavorment to follow this process, come what may, then with the sincerity you're persevering without giving up, then at the end, when you reach that point, whatever you have acquired through the process of Krishna consciousness is preserved. And what is lacking, Krishna will fill that up and complete it and help you on your onward journey. Because Krishna is saying, I'm your best well-wisher. That is why Krishna is saying that I carry what you lack and preserve what you have. But not necessarily to say, well, then I'll just follow Krishna consciousness and be complacent. Krishna will carry what I lack anyway, so it's okay if I'm 5% there and 95% Krishna will give. No. Krishna, you first make endeavor. And when you're sincerely making endeavorment, then Krishna will send power to fulfill that. Just like in Bhagavatam, that example is given, that one sparrow whose eggs were dragged into the ocean. And then the sparrow is feeling that, hey, I want my eggs back because these are my 50 children. So with a little beak, he's trying to empty the ocean. And now we all know that you can never empty the ocean by drop, because you take a drop from here and put it here, it's going to go back in there, because where you want to put? You need another big hole here to empty from here to here. But perseverance was there, and endeavor was there. So then the Supreme Lord sent Garuda to the aid of the bird. And when Garuda comes with massive body, this is the ocean, you give the egg back or else I empty you in one scoop. So then superpower. So then you see that Garuda was sent to the aid of that small bird, so the sparrow to retrieve his egg from the ocean. So similarly, when we are making endeavor, the Supreme Lord will send immense powers to help us in our endeavor. So Krishna is saying, again, yes, I'm appropriate there. That what you are doing as an offering to me, I will also give an input. Not there is only one way. So, you know, you put one in, Krishna says, I put 10 in. Every time you put 10, Krishna is going to put 100 in. So he's going to also help you. It's not that you're on your own. Just like when you go to marketplace, you know, buy one, get two free. No. So this is like that. You know, Krishna is saying, you come one step, I'll give you 10 free. So Krishna is also giving you input. So in the marketplace, when you see the advertised, buy one, get two free, it's enticing you that you buy this one product, we'll give you two free. So then because of that enticement, you're going forward to buy that one product and get two free. So Krishna is similarly saying, yes, I'm aparpayante, that you come forward, I'll also give you input. I'll help you. I'll not abandon you. But I'll not just stand back and say, hey, you struggle. And I'll enjoy your struggle. No, Krishna is not one who is going to take pleasure out of our misery. He feels more pain to see the living entity suffering. That is why he's making so many arrangements for the living entities to come back to him. Even though we are defying his goodwill because of our independence and our attention to material life, still Krishna is not saying, oh well, these are all materialist people, you know, and they're not interested, so I give up on them. No. He's making facilities after facilities to attract us to come back to the Supreme Lord. Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Sorry.
Thank you so much, Maharaj. The next program for today is actually we have some nice devotees from Mayapur. His great Shankarshan Nithai Prabhu. He is here to share with us some of the nice projects that is taking place in Mayapur itself.
Hare Krishna. Can you request everyone to please sit down for a few minutes? Because a very important presentation is going to be made by our devotees from Sridhar Mayapur and sharing us the wonderful glories of Sridhar Mayapur and its future development. So it would be very nice of you and very kind of you that you please pay attention and wait for a few more moments. Then we'll enjoy some nice Sridhar. Thank you very much.